Come to preach at the time when you expect to be rising from your place and leaving the church. Nevertheless, that will help me to bring before you my need. We need the help of God then today, and we're promised that help. My prayer is, Lord, come by and speak to our souls, and fasten that word as a nail in the sure place, even in our hearts. Grateful for the kind words that have been spoken, and the invitation to be here and to bring the word of the Lord. I'd like you to turn to the passage that you were reading earlier. That's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to look at the latter part of the chapter there. Verse 36 to the end. Words about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved. I just want to stop there. Because our Lord is the example in the passage. He's the example to his disciples. Today, as we bring the word, he is our example. The example to every minister, every Christian worker, every Sunday school teacher. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved. Oftentimes we must lament because we see the multitudes and are not moved. But our Savior here is moved with compassion. Compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as lost sinners needing salvation. Verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. One can't take part in this presentation ceremony without thinking of the work of God at large and of the urgent need for men like your minister and theirs to come to fill our pulpits. Men who are clearly called of God, ordained in heaven, men of conviction, men with godly character, men who can pray, men who know God, men who, in preaching the evangel of Christ, can point men to the cross and lead them there. So, I bring this word today with that conviction pressing down in my heart. God must call the man. Indeed, God must ordain that man. He must qualify him, establish him in the work of the ministry. And so our prayer is that the Lord might be pleased in the days to come to call forth the men of his choice and put them into the work. You see, these past 41 years, if we think of Mr. Elliott's ministry, have demonstrated that. And our prayer is, Lord, let it be so, that in the pulpits up and down in this land, we may have men sent from God. Isn't that the thought here? Look again, verses 37 and 38. I'd like you to mark the place in your Bible. Then saith he unto his disciples, these are to be the men of the future. These are to be the preachers. The men who provide the foundation for the church of God, he is giving them counsel, giving them direction. When he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Plainly, Our Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray. And what a prayer this is. This is a prayer that will never be redundant. Never, never out of place. We need to pray this prayer. If there is one thing to be pressed upon our attention and burned into our souls today, and this is a day when we have honored God's servant, we have given thanks for the years of faithful ministry, and rightly so. But this is a time for us also to look forward into the coming years and to pray for the mercy of God in this wee province, the mercy of God on our several congregations, and use His word as it is proclaimed. You see here, we need to pray this prayer. We need to pray this prayer today. We need to pray this prayer tomorrow and the day after. This prayer has a kind of urgency about it, does it not? Look again at what the Lord is saying. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Men and women, there is nowhere that this prayer is needed more than in God's harvest field. And there is no time when this prayer is needed more than now. I think I'm right when I say there is no prayer pressed upon the attention of God's people by our Savior that has been more neglected and probably more forgotten than the prayer which is before us now. How often I have had to chasten myself because I have felt I have not taken this prayer upon my heart with the burden that it should bring. And men and women, I give you this word today. It's the word of our Savior. It's about the harvest field. It's about what the Lord requires. It guides us as we come to the throne of grace. And I bring this prayer to you now. You see, we're to pray this prayer because our Lord, we think of His ministry on earth, He is the Lord of the harvest. He has control over every field into which He will send forth His laborers. And we must say, Lord, thrust them out. Send them forth. This is a powerful prayer. I'm asking the Lord now, Lord, give me help, special help now. Thinking of all the meetings you have attended and all the times when your own heart has been stirred. Yet I'm praying now as I stand here, Lord, give special help and special power in the preaching of Thy holy word. We're to pray this prayer not only because Jesus Christ Himself on this earth is the Lord of the harvest, but we're to pray this prayer for another reason. You look at verse 37, because the laborers are few. How often the work is hindered and progress is slow because the laborers are few. It might even be said of many a large church, everything here is left to the same three or four people. I wouldn't want that to be said of Portadown. Well, I don't have that intimate knowledge, but there's many a congregation which is really prospering, as we might describe the ministry of that congregation. And yet, when it comes to the bit, it's all left to the same three or four or five or six. We're thinking of the few. And many then, in such a congregation, are like spectators instead of being participators in the work. The Lord's speaking here of laborers. And let us think about that and challenge ourselves and say, Lord, speak to my soul today that I might be not only in the harvest field, but a laborer in that field. The Lord speaks of the few. How difficult it is then in cases when only a few are available to get round the doors or even come on a prayer meeting night and cry to the Lord for the salvation of the lost. I tell you, thinking about this word, I looked at some of the references in the New Testament to the word few. You might turn to Matthew chapter 7, where the first occurrence appears, the word few. It's a well-known passage. I read verses 13 and 14. I'd like you to turn them up. What has the Lord got to say about the few? Here, in verse 13 of Matthew 7, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Are there some sitting in the house of God just now, out of Christ, without a Savior? We have occupied ourselves with the ministry of the past 41 years, thought of Mr. Elliott's contribution here to the work of God. We can't leave you out. We have to ask the question, how do you stand with God? Some of you have been present, maybe not for the 41 years, but you've been coming to the meetings for a long, long time. You may be mentioned at the throne of grace, and yet today you're still out of Christ without a Savior. Do you see what the Lord's saying about the broad way? It leads to perdition. There would have to be a word for your soul in this congregation. You need to come to know the Lord personally as your Savior. And then the Lord says this of the narrow way. It leads to life, and few there be that find it. There are lots of people in Portadown who know the Lord. I'm thankful for that. Ever so many have trusted Christ. And yet if we take Craigavon Borough itself, the people who know the Lord in Portadown would have to be described as the few rather than the many. Our Lord is putting that to us. You think of the number of God's people here in Northern Ireland. Just a few. A few by comparison. And then I have another proposition to put to you. Let's think of the people of God, how few they are in comparison to the rest of the population. And then move a little further and make the point that out of that proportion of people who know the Lord, only a small amount are laborers. God's people are few to begin with. And then out of the few, we have laborers in the harvest field. For not everyone is a laborer in the field for the Lord. So the second reference to the word few is in our text here in Matthew chapter 9, where you have read the words already, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And God's people are brought to our notice here in this passage. The Lord requires us to be laborers in the field. The third reference is in Matthew 15. I'm not going to take all the references, but these are mere samples. And it's interesting to notice the first time, the second time, and even the third time. Matthew 15. We begin at verse 33. We're talking now about the feeding of the 4,000. And the Lord is saying to his disciples that they need to learn to trust him more than they have done. Here are his disciples approaching the Lord with the question, verse 33, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Remember, the feeding of the 5,000 had already taken place. The Lord had shown His power already to feed the multitude in the wilderness, and yet it's as if it never happened. We've got to say we never learn. Faith is the product of a day. You could have faith yesterday, and then when it comes to trusting the Lord today, be weak and pitiful and needy and poor. Our situation changes. But the Lord is saying, verse 34, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. Not only a few, but the fishes we have are little in themselves. Nothing to speak about. The Lord's talking about the few here. He's using the few little fishes along with the 7 loaves of bread. The Lord is not hampered by the few, although we are oftentimes, when we think of a prayer meeting that mightn't be as well attended on a given night as it normally is, we may get a little down. Or if it's a night of gospel mission and there's not so many present as at other times, then we're crying to the Lord about it. We're affected that way. But the Lord is not hampered by the few. When you think of the times when the Lord stepped in necessity, working for His people. Many a time I've thought about Gideon. You remember how it goes? Gideon marshaled 32,000 people. Myself, I have been staggered that Gideon was able to amass so many people, given that he comes on the scene in the day of apostasy. There's great dearth in the land. The nation has got away from God. Indeed, many are given over to idolatry. And I wonder myself, seeing the enemy has come in with such a multitude, that Gideon can even turn up 32,000. Then he comes to the Lord, and the Lord is saying, but you have too many. He sends the 22,000 home, and then again, the Lord is saying, but you have too many. We know eventually Gideon is left with the 300. He's left with the few. God will have to take up with the few. And we have many a time have we not thought about Gideon's faithful few, the 300 who stood in that evil day. And the Lord won the victory. The Lord uses the few. And we have to say, why we're hindered that way, the Lord is not. Look at Psalm 105. And by right in Psalm 105, you'd want to look at verse 8 onwards through to 15. Because in verse 12, the Lord describes His people. We're talking about Israel's early history, going back to the days of the patriarchs. And at that time, they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. Then verse 8 says, just allow me to abridge this for the sake of time, that God remembered His covenant, and He still remembers that covenant. The scripture says here He remembers it forever. Forever means forever. We're not to think, He remembers His covenant for a little time, and then because of certain regrettable circumstances, He throws His covenant overboard. No, He has remembered His covenant forever. And the word everlasting in the next verse emphasizes that. And He made this covenant with Abraham. And Abraham didn't produce the failures. And then He guaranteed that covenant with an oath, unbreakable in its character. And then on top of that, He has confirmed the same. So this covenant is remembered. This covenant is forever. This covenant is sealed with an oath. This covenant stands by virtue of divine confirmation. And then we move into verse 11, where the Lord talks about giving them the land. And at this time, the Lord is comforting his servants by saying, verse 12, they were but few in number. Doesn't the Lord say in Deuteronomy? Normally we would turn it up. We can't do that today. But there the Lord explains his love. Chapter 7, verse 7, if you're taking a reference. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. So the Lord made his promise, gave this solemn undertaking, assured them of his presence, even though they were but few in number. How often we have been encouraged ourselves with the promise about prayer, where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we have said ourselves, Lord, you're in the midst, to add the blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 23, the Lord gave a marvelous promise for those who would cross the Jordan and enter into the land of promise. He did say to them that, why, although they would be but few in number, they would be able to chase the enemy. Deuteronomy 32 and verse, let's see where we are, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Isn't that an indication, even when the servant of the Lord seems to be alone, or he has a very small number to hand, that if he has the Lord, that's all he needs? Men and women, we can put too much dependence on numbers. And the Lord can take up the few. The application of this is the Lord can use you. And even if you were saying, I'm the only one who's saved in the place where I work, or I'm the only one in my family who belongs to the Lord. Just remember Elijah near the end of his days on earth when he said, Lord, I alone am left. So there were few then who stood for God and few who served the Lord. Let that never be a discouragement. Let us stir up our hearts and let us keep in mind our basic text today with the requirement for that prayer, because the Lord is saying all the same, you can pray about it. And we ought to pray that prayer for the Lord to send forth laborers into his harvest field. The laborers are sent. That's the point I have to emphasize, because if the Lord sends a man, then he will be with him. If the Lord is with him, he will use him. If the Lord uses him, he will bless him. We have more need than ever before to pray the prayer of Matthew 9. Lord, thrust forth men into the harvest field. So we're looking for laborers, not just for people to occupy a position. I would never want to think of a Sunday school teacher taking a class who's there to fill a position. Well, one who has been commissioned by the Lord, who has burden of soul, who is there with a purpose, who has the anointing of God. And the same applies to the regular ministry. We need men sent from above, men commissioned by God, men with a touch of God on them. Nothing less will do. Not only are we talking then about the few and about the laborers, but you see these laborers are backed up by prayer. Because that's what Matthew 9 is all about. The Lord saying there, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into his harvest field. That prayer in itself will be focused on the laborers. They might even be there in the wings, just waiting for the door of opportunity to open. And then you'd have to say, Lord, thrust them out. Or we may find another who as yet doesn't feel burdened to go. And you would need to say, Lord, thrust them out. The word there, send, sending forth, has to do with using power. It's like giving a person a push. Imagine a fit person anyway standing in front of a door. Let's say he's your friend so you can get away with this. Well, he's standing still when he ought to be moving, and you might just give him a gentle push. Well, the word we're looking at is hardly a gentle push, but it's a push just the same. Thrust them out. Do we see that kind of thing today? Or have we ourselves started to pray in this way? I've had to say, Lord, can I pray this prayer? Could I pray this prayer in such a way that I can say, Lord, I've prayed for someone who this year has been thrust out into the work. You see, we may be leaving things to the church, or leaving things to the young people, or leaving things to the college. And all the while we have to say, Lord, thrust them out. Here is a work even our college can't do. Nor can our presbytery, nor can the local congregation. We can't do this. But the Lord can. And we're saying, Lord, thrust them out. To have men and women commissioned for service who feel that holy compulsion that the Lord is thrusting them forth and they cannot stay. We're living in days of coldness and dearth. And therefore, as I have suggested today, there's more need than ever before for this kind of praying. Lord, thrust them out. Is there someone there hesitant? Is there someone there filled with doubt and uncertainty? Still, we would have to say, if God's working in that person's life and if the Lord is truly calling them, then we would say, Lord, thrust them forth. Thrust them into the harvest field. They're backed up with prayer. That prayer has gone up to God already for them. And we can't have a missionary arm in the church without prayer to back it up. And we can't have the servants of the Lord working without the Lord thrusting them out. Let me just close by telling you this. If you look at our text there, verse 37 and 38, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. In substance, this word is found elsewhere in the Gospels. Just one more time. Do you know where it is? It's in Luke chapter 10. It would be very instructive to keep your finger in Matthew there and cross over to Luke and likewise keep a finger in the passage. Luke chapter 10. This is most interesting. It's verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Doesn't that suggest more could be done if we had more employed now in the service of Christ? But the remedy is the same. And I'm struck, men and women, I am struck by the fact that our Lord Jesus is saying this kind of thing during his earthly ministry. What a discovery! The conclusion is that our Lord is speaking of the work way back then and suggesting the work is hampered on earth by the fact that only a few are laboring in the field. And if that was true during the time when our Lord was speaking, it's certainly no less true today. We have the few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, it's just a matter of saying the Lord preached the same sermon. We're not to say, oh, that was the same occasion, for it isn't. And if you have Matthew 10, Just look at verse 1 of chapter 10 in Matthew. There's the call for the 12 disciples. And the Lord is saying at that time, the harvest truly is plenteous and the laborers are few. And we're seeing the sending forth of the 12. And the Lord preaches that little sermon we have occupied ourselves with. Whereas in Luke chapter 10 verse 1, just notice this. This is a different occasion. Again, it's the birth of men. Sending of the 70. Another occasion. He's sending them into cities where he himself would come. Where the presence of the Lord would be felt. We want to be laboring in the field where the Lord's going to work. And the fact is here, the Lord's sending out the 70. But it's with the same thought. Men and women, today, more than ever, we have to say, Lord, lead us in the work. Send forth men and women into the field of service. I said at the beginning, as I rose to speak, let it be our prayer that in the pulpits up and down this land, in time to come, we might have men sent from God without question. Men with the hand of God on them. Men filled with the Holy Ghost. And it all comes back to this kind of text that we've got here. God's faithful people in the house of prayer wrestling with God saying, Lord, thrust them out. And I would never want to see the day in the free church. If a man should stand in any of our pulpits, it wasn't sent from God. It didn't have a word from the book. A word for the weary. A word of encouragement. A word of inspiration. A word that would guide men to the cross. A word that would present Christ in all his fullness. That's so important. Many a good church, and we think of Britain as a whole and other parts of the world too, many a great church had such a sterling reputation in times past. It's got off the rails. Today a message is preached in that pulpit that in no way represents the kind of preaching that was heard there in former times. We don't want the standard to be lowered. We don't want the preaching to change. We don't want the emphasis to be different. And it never will be different as long as we're saying, Lord, thrust forth the laborers into the harvest field. You remember those words penned years ago, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.